Mark chapter 4, we'll read verses 26 through 29. The Bible says, "And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Let's ask God's blessing upon our time this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. We thank you for your word, and we pray tonight that you'll speak to us and help us to grow in you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, that was the springboard to the message. Now let's turn back to Matthew chapter 5. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 6. We'll be there in just a moment. Probably earlier this year, most of us put these little things in the ground. We probably dug a little hole and we stuck it there and patted some dirt on top of it. And we may have put a soybean in the ground, bean seed. We may have put a little bit of corn to grow some corn this year. Or maybe we put tomatoes in our garden. Maybe we planted a flower bed. Or maybe we planted grass seeds. Nonetheless, we put these little things in the ground, patted the dirt on top, and we expect something to come. With care, we're going to water it through the summer. We're going to provide and trust God to provide the rain. Then we'll also, in addition, bring the hose out and care for those plants. We also give it good nutrients. We give it the proper type of soil that it needs to grow. And we also are going to use maybe some form of pest control, because pests from the curse of mankind have come in and they like to ruin what we're trying to do in having a plant. So after we plant and care for a plant, we expect in the end, when harvest time comes, that we're going to have some fruit, that we're going to have a healthy growing plant that we can harvest for food. I want to look at our individual relationship with God as a plant. We start out with just a budding seed at salvation, and we need to grow taller and stronger with time. You see, we need to grow into a mighty tree. Just that little acorn that you can throw around at somebody can become a huge tree in just several years. As we look at our faith, we start out with the zeal of a new Christian, but not quite knowing what to expect in a new life. But then we ought to grow into a man like Elijah, who on top of Mount Carmel wasn't afraid to say that God is the Lord and that Baal is nothing but a false god. He knew his God was going to do something. We need to have faith that says, "My God will do it." The word grow in the Bible, in the New Testament, is found 9 times. One of those is a parallel passage. One of them, I believe, is in Mark and the others in Luke. It's the same verse. Tonight, we're going to look at just one of these occurrences. And so that's where we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read verses 25 down to 34. Jesus again speaking here says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you can, by taking thought, can add 1 cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall not he much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." I want to bring 5 points tonight on growing in our faith of God's providence. The first time the word grow is used in the New Testament, God is telling us that He's going to care for our needs. He knows what they are, and He plans to meet them. Will you let Him? So we're going to look at five things. But first of all, I want us to ask just a simple question. Using logic here, why worry? What is the reason to worry? I actually coined a quote of my own. That doesn't happen very often. I'm not that wise yet. But here it is. Worry is a crutch often used when you have a whole leg. Worry is a crutch we often use in place of a whole leg. What is the reason to worry? We worry over a lot of things in life. We worry over material needs most of all. How am I going to get this or that or the other thing? We may worry about food. When the food supply gets low, we're going to worry about it. When we may not have a place to stay, we worry about it. And we need to trust God instead. And we have many examples that we can look to. We'll look at those later. We worry about money. Money is a difficult thing to trust God in. When I don't have the funds, how am I going to get them? That causes us to worry. And lastly, what about safety? Sometimes in America, we're very sheltered from the type of life they have over in the Middle East, a place of chaos, a place of war. We don't have to worry about that so much, but nonetheless, we do sometimes have to worry for our safety. Of course, we know what the Bible says. Be anxious, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we just want to analyze logic here. Worry or trust God? What's it going to be? It's very simple what we ought to do. So we see, why should we worry? Second of all, don't you already know that you're trusting God? When it comes time to trust Him for food, shelter, our vehicles, money, or safety, you know what? Just think, I'm already trusting God for some things. First of all, we trust His Word is true. If God's Word wasn't true, we'd have no point to being here. But God says that His Word is true. Jesus said, my Word is truth. We know that it is. We trust that when we read the Bible, the King James Version, we have God's Word complete, and nothing is lacking. We have the whole counsel of God before us in our lap. Secondly, we also trust that God's way is best. Now, we're going to at least give a mental assent, saying, yes, I know God's way is best. So now we need to apply it to our heart and really understand and apply that God's way is best, and I'm going to trust Him no matter what. Thirdly, most importantly, you're trusting God for your eternal soul. That day when you bow the knee and said, I acknowledge my sin, I know Jesus died for my sin, and I ask You to come into my heart and save me, you trusted God with the eternal state of your soul. And we trust Him for salvation. We don't have a question, even a doubt in our mind, that I'm going to heaven. We know that beyond the shadow of a doubt, God is going to do that for us. So why do we worry about material things? Amen. We trust the most important decision in our life to the Lord. We need to trust Him in all things, as we'll look at that later. So as we look at growing in faith, why should we worry? Just trust God. That's a lot better. Second of all, we know that we're already trusting God for a lot of things. And so, thirdly, let's look at past examples. This is where it really starts to open up. Our God is a faithful God. The Bible says, great is Thy faithfulness. We sing that song. I love to sing the hymn, great is Thy faithfulness. Number 40 in Great Hymns of the Faith. Our God is a trustworthy God. We can go to Him and confide in Him and know that He is going to bring about what is best. We don't have a blind faith. Some people say that. How can you believe in a God you've never seen? How can you believe and pray to a God that you've never heard? How can you talk about the hand of God when you have no proof that God really exists? Well, let me tell you, Paul said, I know whom I have believed and persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. Paul says, I've seen His hand in my life. And so, I'll just give a few of my own examples that I have in my life. And most often I have to use my parents for examples, but I have a few stories I can tell of my own now. There's a man named Jerry in Bible college. He was there the first year and the second year. He didn't come back for this year. But Jerry obeyed God. Jerry went to Bible college over in Massillon, just like I did. And we became pretty good friends. we'd often sit next to each other in Bible doctrine class and in our survey classes. So Jerry was doing what's right, but he had a crummy job. Jerry worked the midnight shift as a security guard. So he came to work in a pretty cool uniform. We weren't allowed to do that. We had to wear a tie and everything else. But he got to wear his uniform. But that made him late for class an awful lot. He'd show up maybe 5 or 10 minutes late. Well, Jerry prayed that one day as he was driving down the road that his gas wouldn't run out. He saw the gauge getting near empty. He was getting concerned. But he didn't worry. He prayed to God, and he believed that God would work the situation out. And you know what? Jerry ran out of gas. We would say, God, you failed me. You know, look what you've done. I'm trusting you. I'm doing what's right. Why did I run out of gas? Well, you know what? If we just stopped there, that would be a sad story. We pick up with what God did. God bring a man to help Jerry. God bring him a Christian his way. So they had a great time of fellowship. This man, I believe, gave him $20 so that he had money for gas. And then God also brought an employer his way. Now, isn't that the great hand of God? Who would have ever expected that this man that's just driving down the road one day would have another man stop that could offer him money that he needed and Christian fellowship that he desired, and also a new job that wouldn't make him late for school all the time? Like I say, if we stop the story just with Jerry's aspect, it would seem like God failed him. But we see how God worked in his life, and God worked it out for his glory. We see that our God is a good God. When we look at books and history books, we see the hand of God working. We read biographies of great men of God, great men of faith. And we're going to look at that here in a little bit. We see God's hand working again and again. And a personal example, I was at college about almost exactly a year ago. I think it was in September. I was at Bible college. You know, I was obeying God as well, being where He wanted me to be. And I was at church Wednesday night, and my car got stolen. It was pretty interesting. Well, I walked outside after church. I kind of knew where I parked, but I never pay attention. I just parked somewhere and trust that I can find it again. And so I just, walking down the aisle where I think I parked, I'm like, well, maybe I parked in that aisle. So I go around the other aisle, and there are a couple hundred people there. There are a lot of cars. So I kept looking and looking, and finally I started thinking, what's going wrong here? Is somebody trying to play a prank on me? And another guy from the dorm took me around in his car for a little while. We looked behind the Christian school. We looked up at the dorm parking lot, and my car was nowhere to be found. Surprisingly, God gave me a great amount of grace to take the situation because I wasn't worried at all. I really actually kind of treated it as an adventure, and that it was kind of fun for a little while. So I was doing what God wanted me to do, but over the next couple of days, it got a lot tougher. I prayed to God. I said, God, I don't understand, but I know that You do. My heart is heavy tonight, but I know that You're in control. I knew that God was working a plan out, though I couldn't see it. But I knew that God, His thoughts are higher than my thoughts, and His ways better than mine. And so I just trusted Him. Well, my car was found about 3 days later, I think it was. My dad showed up in chapel on Friday. Wednesday, my car was stolen after church, and got it back on Friday. And praise the Lord. God worked in that situation. I trusted Him, and He came through for me. And then, well, a couple weeks later, I had a little trouble. Trying to go out to the nursing home, my car wouldn't start. Turn the key, click, click, click. It wouldn't do anything. Well, the strangest thing happened because an hour later, I tried to work on it a little bit, and it started up just fine. I'm like, something's wrong here. Come to find out, antifreeze leaked in the engine. The engine was going to basically destroy itself in a matter of time. Like I said, God, what'd You do this to me for? This is going to cost me a lot of money to get another vehicle. Well, again, God had it all worked out because just at that time, this isn't a coincidence with God. He doesn't have coincidences. He has appointments. That was the time my dad wanted to get a new car. So he said I could finish making payments on the pickup truck, and then that could be my vehicle. Praise the Lord, He worked it out. It seemed like I was in a pretty bad shape, but God came through for me because I put my trust in Him, and He directed my paths. And also, more recent example was just with college expenses. Just the money I make at McDonald's is not enough for me to go to Bible college. I work about 32 hours a week. I'm there at McDonald's. And last year, if you remember at the tent meetings, I had a problem with my leg. You probably didn't see it, but I kind of hobbled along because I couldn't walk normal. I had a problem with my leg. It swelled up like a balloon. And I could have said, God, you know, what's going wrong here? And so on my birthday of all days, my dad and I went up to the hospital. And after I was done with the hospital visit, they said, you know, nothing was wrong, but they wanted to do an ultrasound just to make sure there wasn't a blood clot there. And so I didn't want to because that was, you know, another couple hundred dollars. But nonetheless, at the doctor's word, we did it. After all that, I was $1,000 cheaper. That didn't feel very nice because nothing was even wrong. So a couple of times during last school year, I was starting to think about finances. How am I going to, you know, make it? What's going to happen here? Well, again, you know, I didn't worry about it too much. I knew I was where God wanted me to be. Where God guides, God provides. So as I was at school registering this year, I found out about a nice, pleasant surprise. And when I was going over the financial information there at registration, the lady said that you have a scholarship. I'm like, you must be mistaken. I've never heard of anything. She says, no, you got a scholarship. They announced it at graduation last year. Well, I thought about it for a minute, and I said, well, I wasn't at graduation last year because little guy graduated at the same time. So I was over here. So I didn't even know how I got the scholarship. But with the money that I'm making at McDonald's, the money that you guys provided for me, again, I say thank you. And with the money of the scholarship, that's just enough for me to make it through college. Isn't God good? When you trust Him, He'll come through for you. So we look at past examples. We find that our faith is not a blind faith, though people may say that it is. I'm losing track of all my papers here. I can't find it. Okay. We'll go on to the next point then. And looking at our past examples, we see that as God did it before, so God will do it again. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you can trust Him before, you can trust Him tomorrow. Sufficient is the day for the evil thereof. Trust for today, and tomorrow, trust for tomorrow. But look at your past examples and see how God has provided for your life, because I'm sure that He has. And fourthly, we need to look at biblical examples. Many people in the Bible could, if we were humanly speaking, should have given up on God. They had no reason to keep going and obeying God because they just were being put to the grind mill. We don't have their thoughts recorded for us, but we know they stayed faithful to God. We'll look at them. But in 1 Peter 1:7, we want to look at a verse here. See, I have a definition for adversity. Adversity is God's time to strengthen and boost your faith. 1 Peter 1:7. If you need a chapter to encourage you, read 1 Peter chapter 1. It talks about many great blessings that God has bestowed upon us. But in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We see that God counts your trial precious. That's the last thing going through your mind when you're being put and squeezed to the limit. You think, God, what are you doing to me? But what we need to do is recognize our trial is precious. God says, I'm doing something here. I'm at work. Just wait. Be patient and you'll see. Many people could, and again, humanly speaking, they should have given up on God. What does Satan want to do with our lives? Exactly the opposite of what God wants to do with our lives. Satan wants to destroy your faith. Well, again, like with a plant, as it's growing up, our faith is growing up, getting stronger, getting more rooted in the ground, and being able to stand the elements even more. If we let God strengthen our faith through the storm, we will grow. But when we just give up on God and say, God, whatever, this can't be right. What are you doing to me? And when we start shaking our fist in God's face, you know what we're doing? We're just letting Satan come and squash that plant of our faith. And that destroys our faith. That's what Satan wants to do. But God says your trial is precious. And just be patient, you'll see what I'm doing. So first of all, just a few examples. First of all, it'll be Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph, we get two lessons from his life. First of all, we understand is he stayed faithful to God and not sinning with Potiphar's wife. He knew he was doing what's right. He said, how can I sin this great evil in the sight of God? He understood where the sin would be taking place. It wasn't before men because there were no men around in the palace. Instead, it was before God. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. When we sin, it's in God's sight. But Joseph said, I'm not going to sin. He stayed faithful to what God told him to do. Joseph could say, I obeyed you. Now look at the mess I'm in. As he was sitting there in prison, just staying there year after year after year. And then finally the butler and the baker come. He predicts what's going to happen to them. And he's right. He says, you know, please remember me when these things come to pass. But then they forgot about him. The one man died and the other man just was on his merry way. Joseph, if anyone could say, I obeyed you, look at the mess I'm in, Joseph would be the one. He did nothing wrong. So we learn that lesson that obviously God worked in his life and made him second in commander over all of Egypt. But Joseph gives us a second lesson as well. Because when you look at this, we see a man that did something that most men don't do, staying faithful to God and staying faithful to his future wife then at that time. Joseph gives us hope if we've messed up in trials before. God may have sent us trials our way and we didn't deal with them the way we should have. We may have gotten upset at God. We may have said things against God to other people that we shouldn't have. Joseph gives us hope. Because when Joseph was young, he certainly egged his brothers on. He was a very prideful young fellow. As he was his father's favorite, he rubbed it into his brothers. And so he didn't handle that favoritism very well. But then, obviously, his brothers sold him. And so we understand that God was still able to work in Joseph's life. If you messed up in trials before, take hope. Joseph did. And Joseph was able to stay faithful to God. God was able to do great things with him, so he can do with you. And secondly, I want to look at Naaman. We looked at it this morning. And so I was wondering if my dad was going to steal my message tonight. And he didn't. But what if Naaman had done these other things instead of what he was told to do? Maybe he would just go to Egypt's rivers. He said, you know, could I just go over here into Egypt? And could I just dunk in these rivers that are clean? Well, that's not what the man of God said. Or what if he did obey, going down into the Jordan River, going down once, twice? What if he stopped at time number 6? What would we say of him? What would the Bible say of him? Well, we wouldn't have very kind things to say. We'd say, you're a fool. You're stupid. Why didn't you do what the man of God told you to do? We'd be pretty harsh, wouldn't we? I know I would. But then, let's do a little introspection here. What if we are in a trial, we respond wrongly, then what are we going to do? Is God going to be there for us? If we curse His name and say, what are you doing, God? And trying to, it was really just blasphemy, what we're doing to Him. Then we say, you know, where are you, God? Well, you deserted Him. Where do you expect Him to be? Just like Naaman, we would say that, you're a fool. Why'd you do that? Why'd you give up on God in your trial? But Naaman did what he was told to do. He stayed faithful to God. And you know what? That would be really interesting to see him with baby skin. This rough and tough warrior, as my dad expounded on this morning, being turned into the skin of a baby. That would be really interesting to see. And Naaman followed what the man of God said. Naaman was blessed for it. Joseph in the New Testament is our third example, looking at God's Word. Joseph didn't sin with Mary, yet Mary had a child. For the first 3 months or 4 months, however long it would be, it would be very simple to hide because her belly wouldn't start to grow with the Son of God in her womb. But what would happen after that? Someone would notice, are you putting on weight? And then after another month, it would be pretty obvious. There's a baby in there. How did this happen? And they would start to condemn Mary. Joseph had the option, what am I going to do? Am I going to put her away, divorce her? Am I going to make her a public shame? Or am I just going to let her go and say, you know, the deal's off? Well, we know what Joseph did. He was a just man. He loved Mary. even though she at this point in time was not even yet his wife. He was just saying, I'm just trying to marry this nice girl here. But then look what God did. God was able to say, blessed art thou among women, because Mary was able to birth the very Son of God, which women centuries before had waited for the opportunity where God might tap them on the shoulder and say, you're the one. Mary was the one. What do you think was running through Joseph's mind? Because even though he knew what God was doing, the angel came, people still had questions. He still had to face them. You know, what in the world is going on here? Joseph was in quite a predicament. But you know what? He stayed faithful to the word that the angel brought him from God. And you know what? He was blessed for it. And so we look at these three biblical examples. That's why it's so important to read your Bible. You get encouragement. You see men and women that are just like us. Men and women that started out with the seed of faith. Men and women that started to grow their faith. Men and women that stayed true in the course of life and the storms that came along their way. And they saw God reward. We can see that as well. Lastly, most importantly, sometimes we just have to meditate. And we have to look at the God that we serve. That's the best thing that we need to do in our time of trial. Meditate on the God that you serve. You know what? God is not limited. Mankind, we're limited to what we can do, how much time we have in our life. God isn't limited. Maybe you saw the Family Circus comic said something to the effect, the little boy's asking his mom, how many prayers can God hear at the same time? You know what? If all of us are praying at the same time, God hears each and every prayer, even though we may all be praying something different. God is limitless. When you really start to comprehend how limitless He is, you see, my trial is nothing for God to take care of. God created the heavens. He said, let there be light. And there was light. God said, let there be a firmament. Guess what? There it was. God said, let the sea creatures be. And they were. What would it be for God to erase the trial that you're going through? To fix the problem that you're in? To speak the word? It's usually not that way. God has more of a plan in it that we don't see yet. But He's working it out. But God created the heavens. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We don't have cattle, many of us today, but God owns everything. God owns the universe. God owns all the mansions that the men of OPEC have over there in the Middle East. I've seen just a couple pictures. They're huge, they're elaborate structures, and they have a beautiful imagery, beautiful grass. Everything's just perfect. They drive not just one, they have as many as they want of luxury cars. Whatever they want, they can have. You know what? Our God owns everything that they have. Our God owns all the gold down there in Tennessee at Fort Knox. God owns it all. God watches over every single sparrow that there ever has been and ever will be, and there is today. God sees each one in their course of life, what they're doing. God also watches over you. He knows you more than you know yourself. He knows your trial better than you know your trial. He also, according to John chapter 7, holds us in the palm of His hand. That's a great place of comfort. Sometimes the battle is raging around us, but we have a peace and comfort that comes in Jesus Christ. When the men were on the boat and the boat was raging and rocking with the wind of the sea, Jesus was there, and what did He say? Peace, be still. And it was still. God protects us. They thought they were going to die. But Jesus said, no, I'm going to strengthen your faith here. I want to show you my power. And you know what? Afterward, they were amazed at what God could do. Very simple fact, lastly, looking at our God, He loves us. We don't even understand how limitless His love is. He gives us everything that we don't deserve. He keeps us from what we do deserve, which is hell. Then He gives us something we don't deserve, the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's God's grace. God giving His grace to us. We sing about it, but what is it? It's the imputed righteousness of God. It's the gift of eternal life. God gives us so much more than just not getting what we deserve, but He also gives us so much we don't deserve. When you really start to meditate on our God, you have to come to an understanding that my trial isn't really all that big. It's time for God to work in my life. So really, in order, if you want to grow up, if you want your plant of faith to grow, you cannot compromise when you're under fire. Many men have. And you know what happens? When they mess up, or God brings a trial in their life, they say, God, what are you doing? They start to get angry at God and shake their fist in His face. You know what happens? They're going to not understand anything of what God has for them. They're going to totally miss the boat. The boat will be gone, and they won't learn their lesson. They're going to get mad at God. They're going to say, where are you, God? I thought you were going to work in my life. And then, lastly, they turn their back on God and just walk away and say no more. That's the illogical end if we don't trust God. But we need to grow up. Don't compromise. When you're under fire, don't give place to the devil. Let your speech be always seasoned with grace. We have a lot of lessons in God's Word to help us. So no matter what, when you just want to turn your back on God, say, if for no other reason, I'm going to do right because that makes Satan mad. No more, rather, you should do right because that's what God wants you to do. Then secondly, you need to watch God work your problems out. It may take some time, but you know what? It's going to give you a lot less stress if you just trust God and stop worrying about the things that trouble you. Trust in Him. And then you know what? In the end, when all is said and done, and you decide, I'm not going to turn the way of the world and turn my back on God, but you walk towards the Lord, you're going to find something. You're going to have so many situations where you can say, only God could have done this. And you'll have many stories to tell others to encourage their faith. So I want you to watch your plant of faith. Look at it tonight. Is it growing? Or is it squashed? What's going on with your plant? It ought to be thriving. We ought not be worrying when God sends trials in our way, but understand it's precious and He's working here. So watch your plant grow as you trust God and stay faithful to Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for allowing us to simply cast all our care upon You because You care for us. Lord, we just pray that as we look at our plant of faith, that we'll see, is it being squashed or is it growing? Lord, we pray that our plant tonight is growing and that it'll be strong and mighty for You. And we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.